The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
Thanks, guys. It's not enough that this pulpit weighs 500 pounds. They put an extra obstacle in front of it there for you. That's good. To get it up there. Good morning. I am so excited about this morning. I can't even tell you. We decided that this year we wanted to observe, it's hard to say celebrate, but to observe Advent together as a church. I'm curious as we get started here, because it's my semi-impossible job to introduce the whole season of Advent and the concept behind it, as well as preach a sermon from God's Word, all in the, you know, the time allotted, as they say. So I'm just curious, how many of you have a background where Advent was a part of your normal life growing up in church? Okay. Whether it was, I mean, Roman Catholic or Methodist or Presbyterian or whatever, that's a very few people. Okay. And that's not unusual among evangelicals in the United States. For us, Advent is the thing that I saw at Trader Joe's a few days ago, the Advent calendar for your kid. You know what I'm talking about? It's a cardboard thing with 25 little doors in it, and you open, there's one for December 1st through 25th, and you open the little door and there's a little piece of chocolate in there. And this is Advent. And what it really represents is, look how many days until we get to open presents. Isn't that exciting? And so, even in that trivial sense, Advent is often about longing. It's about what we want, okay? And by the way, if you have the little chocolate Advent calendar, that's fine. Okay, having a piece of chocolate every day until Christmas is a great idea, I think. I do that myself, whether it's Advent or not. So this is not about chocolate, of course. This is about longing. What do you want? And as the kids, as the little kids are opening the little thing, little door every day, oh, look, there's a little lamb in there and a piece of chocolate. Maybe it's a piece of chocolate in the shape of a lamb. Remember the lambs in the stable where Jesus was born? And we can maybe connect it somehow. But what the kid is really thinking is what? Yay, chocolate. And how many days till we get to open presents? Right? And they're developing a longing. Our longings shape us, don't they? What we want. And I'm talking about more than like what I want for lunch today. I'm talking about the things that drive us, the deep desires that drive us. Have you seen the clips online of little kids getting puppies for Christmas? And you can tell in some cases that this little girl, her whole world has been about puppies for who knows how long. Because, you know, she opens the box and the little head pops out. And she just sort of melts into tears, uncontrollable crying, because she finally got a puppy. And you can tell that longing has shaped her. Her little 7-year-old life. You see the same thing with, you know, 16, 17-year-olds that are getting a car for their birthday or for Christmas. You see those clips too. They walk out the front door and there's a car with a big bow on the top and they completely lose their mind. Right? Running around in circles screaming. Why? Because they really, really, really wanted this. And it has shaped them. It's shaped the way they think, the way they feel, the way they direct their thoughts. You can tell a lot about us from our longings. You know how? What happens when you don't get what you really want? How do you respond? What do? How do you feel? What do you say? How do you treat others around you? On the other hand, what happens when you do get what you want? Or third, what is your life like in the process of waiting for what you long for? That tells us a lot about ourselves and what it is that we long for deep down, underneath the desires at the surface level. Advent is about longings. And the things that we long for, and I'm speaking of the broad cultural we in Western culture, the things that we long for have shaped our celebration of Christmas, haven't they? Brian's alluded to it already a couple of times. The cultural longings of Western culture have shaped the way that we have come to celebrate Christmas. By, first of all, we don't call it Christmas anymore, it's the holidays. Happy holidays, season's greetings. I greet you in the name of the season. What does that even mean, season's greetings? It means, I know it's the red and green time of year when we spend a lot of money and I'm supposed to send you a card. That's about all it means, at least at the cultural level. So we mourn, you know, at the popular Christian level, we talk about putting Christ back into Christmas. That's hard to do, isn't it? I mean, when Christmas starts in September and the back to school stuff is getting put away and Home Depot is already putting out Christmas trees, and somehow we've got to get through Halloween, and then by Thanksgiving, we're already singing Christmas carols. So by the time December 25th comes, we're just relieved that it's over. Open the presents, have a great time, take the day or two off. We have a great time. And on December 26th, 27th, the decorations go away, and we sort of get back to life, real life. It all feels so out of control, doesn't it? I mean, I feel the same way. I feel like what happened to Jesus in Christmas, because Christmas has become this commercialized season. It's not even about Black Friday anymore. I mean, you're getting Black Friday deals 10 days before Black Friday. So it's just become this extended, exhausting season of running around and buying things and going to parties and whatnot. And it just feels so out of control, doesn't it? What can I do? Well, that's what we're here to talk about. For 4 weeks, for four Sundays before Christmas, we've set these Sundays aside to guide ourselves, to guide our thoughts through an observance of Advent. I think we all want to put Christ back into Christmas. Frankly, I'd like to just put Christmas back into December. Start there, you know. Well, observing Advent is a way for us to do this together. Now, I have found, it's about five, six years now, that Advent has been a real thing for me, whether it's just sort of in my own heart, my own devotional life, or with my family, or in a church setting. And I have found an interesting set of reactions among American Christians when I talk about Advent. And the most common one is that people say, isn't that a Catholic thing? It's like, and you're like, not really not Catholic. So how, I don't get Catholic thing. Or maybe it brings up, you know, some sort of uncomfortable memories from their own Catholic background. And so they're sort of resistant to it. But I want to assure you that the observance of Advent, which I am going to explain, the observance of Advent goes back even before the organization of the Roman Church. It predates the Roman Catholic Church. We're going all the way back to the 300s when we connect to the tradition of observing Advent. It was all the way back in the 200 to 300s that we see Christians preparing themselves intentionally for some period of time, whether it was 1 week or 4 weeks or anything in between, preparing themselves in an intentional, organized way for the celebration of the birth of the Messiah. They would commemorate it. They finally settled on December 25th, and they would commemorate it, the birth of Jesus, on the night of the 24th, the day of the 25th, and they would prepare themselves. This is well before what we now understand to be the Roman Catholic Church was organized. And there were only a few hands here. And so when I asked how many people have some sort of a connection to this in their past, and that shows us how much the practice of observing Advent has sort of dissipated, has been lost, especially in the West. There's some evangelical denominations that still observe it. But it is such a valuable opportunity for us to do what we keep talking about every year, and that's put Christ back into Christmas. So, you've already heard this morning that Advent is about longing. Let me approach it this way. Advent is a way for us to live in the story of God, the story of redemption. Do you remember a few months ago in August, we did a series on God's will, and we talked about how God's will is about learning to play the part that he has written for us in his story. It's about his story, not ours. That's when we put this thing up on the wall. This is about his story, not ours. And my goal, in order to do God's will, is simply to learn the story of redemption, learn what he has done, what he's doing now, what he's going to do in the future, and to play my part now to glorify Christ, to participate in the work of redemption that he's doing. So we talked about learning to live in the story. And that can be hard to get. That can be hard to understand. How do I live inside the story? What does that mean? And we talked about that some. Here's another great example. A way for us to live in the story of God intentionally and in a way that transforms us. We learn to long for the Messiah in Advent because we are connecting ourselves back to the story of when Jesus was born. It's easy for us to do, you know, with the story of the shepherds, and we go, oh, wow, the shepherds out on the hill, and what must have been like a dark night, and then suddenly the angels and the brightness, and we run to Bethlehem, and oh, there's Mary and Joseph and the baby and the stable. It's easier for us to connect to that story, but what if we were to connect to it much earlier? What about all those people in Israel that were longing for their Messiah to come? They were living faithfully in the covenant. They were worshiping God, offering sacrifices according to the covenant, and simply doing what God had called them to do, but they knew that God had promised a Messiah, and they were longing for him to come. But more than simply reminiscing and thinking, oh, that must have been really hard. I can understand why that was hard for them. We're going to talk more about that. Advent connects us to our own longings now, because just like them, those Israelites that were longing for the Messiah to come, we're looking forward to him coming again. And that's where I want to challenge us this morning. I want to ask ourselves, are we looking forward to the coming of Jesus? As we see the swirl around us, especially this weekend, right, post-Thanksgiving, we see the cultural, commercial swirl going on around us. And we're looking toward the celebration of Christmas. Okay, some of us are thinking about Christmas shopping. A few of us have already done it. Some of us will get started in a few weeks. But as all of that is happening and we're preparing to celebrate Christmas, are we thinking not just about the coming of Jesus as a baby, are we thinking about the coming of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to deliver us from our present darkness? And are we learning to long for that? So it's not just about celebrating his coming, it's about yearning for him to come again. That's how Advent prepares us to celebrate the birth of Jesus and connect us to the story of God, his story, the story of redemption. Another objection, by the way, that I've heard is that people say, well, I mean, shouldn't we be longing for the second coming all year round? Answer, yes. But boy, isn't it helpful if we take a few weeks out of every year and talk about that in particular and spend 7 days a week in some sort of devotional activity contemplating that, opening our hearts before the Lord and asking him to change us and to redirect our longings and refocus them on Christ? I mean, we have man camp. We have a women's conference. We have all sorts of other ways that we have some sort of we did a series on God's will. So this is just another series, but it's a very special one that leads us toward celebrating Christmas. So Advent is a way of living in the story. And there's no season that more readily reveals our misplaced longings than the season we're in now. Our longings are so easily misplaced during the run-up to Christmas. We get so dissipated. And so no season is more fitting for us to reconnect ourselves to the story of God in our hearts, in our thoughts, and learn once again to long for the second coming. So we're going to do that this morning in Luke 2. Turn to Luke 2. And we're going to start in verse 25. Now, I'm going to do so. This is actually a little unusual even for Advent. I'm going to fast forward the story past the, you know, the angel making his announcements and the, you know, Mary and Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist and then the birth of Jesus and Bethlehem and shepherds and angels and all. I'm fast forwarding past all of that to a story when Jesus was 1 month old. And this is in Luke 2, starting in verse 25. In Luke 2, starting verse 25, we're going to meet two characters, Simeon and Anna. And Simeon and Anna are going to teach us, as an example, they're going to teach us what it's like to long, what it looks like to long for the Messiah to come. In Simeon and Anna, we're going to see representatives of faithful Israel at the time that Jesus was born, as they were longing for a Messiah. Now, before we start reading the story, I want to set it up for you, because anytime you dip into a story partway through, you need to set it up so that you understand the flow of the story. It's been about 600 years now since Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Israel went into exile. They were conquered by the Babylonians. Many hundreds, thousands of them were deported. They were sent into exile, and they were prisoners. And they understood that this was God's judgment on them, because they had been unfaithful to the covenant that he had made with them. He made covenant with them, and he said, if you obey, then I will give you all of these blessings. But if you fail to obey, then our covenant will be broken, and I will exile you from the land. And Israel was unfaithful, and God kept his word, and he exiled them from the land. And they understood that this was God's judgment on them. And we have this from prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel, that report to us their understanding. Jeremiah, they lamented that unfaithful Israel was judged by God and sent into exile. And for hundreds of years, even though some of them were allowed to return, 70 years and then trickle back in the years after that, they were allowed to return back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem never became what it had once been, and it certainly never became the headquarters of an Israelite kingdom again. Israel was under the thumb of Babylon, and then Persia, and then that's where the Old Testament ends, with the story of Nehemiah and prophets like Malachi. And then before Matthew, we have Israel under oppression under the Greek Empire, and then under the Roman Empire, and that's where the New Testament picks up the story. Israel is under the oppressive reign of the Romans, who allowed them to have their own culture as long as they paid tribute and their political allegiance to Caesar. And so as we open Luke 2, we find Israel under oppression, under foreign rule, and still waiting for the hope, because Isaiah and Ezekiel and prophets like Micah and Zechariah, they all told of a day where God would turn his face of judgment and bring blessing once again. God in Isaiah says, I will make a new covenant with you. Ezekiel 36, Isaiah 31, I'll make a new covenant with Israel and with Judah, and I will bless you, and I will bring prosperity, and I'll put my law on your hearts. It won't just be on stone tablets for you to read. It'll be in your heart, and you will live according. And it talks about bringing in the nations. It talks about this deliverer who would come, Isaiah 53, and bear the sins of his people. And so as Israel languishes under foreign rule, they have these promises ringing in their ears. They hear them read at the synagogue every week when they go to hear the law and the prophets and the writings being read to them, and to sing songs and to pray. They would hear these promises that a Messiah is coming. And we find them longing for this Messiah to come. That's the environment that Jesus was born into. And I want us to see an example of two people, Simeon and Anna. So with all of that as background, look at verse 25. You see, Mary and Joseph had traveled to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice. It was a purification sacrifice because Mary had given birth. And the law said in Exodus 3, in Exodus, that every time a baby is born, the mother is ritually unclean for some period of time, and then she goes and offers a sacrifice. If it's your firstborn, you also offer a sacrifice in honor of having given birth to a firstborn child. So they're going to Jerusalem to do this. Jesus is about a month old. And in verse 25, they have just arrived in Jerusalem, and it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." That's Old Testament talk for the Messiah. The Messiah was called the consolation, the comforter, the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, stop right there for a minute. Simeon is a man who was deeply aware that God had promised a deliverer. And we see that word waiting. That word waiting is going to come back again in the story of Anna. He was waiting. He was waiting. But as he was waiting, look how he lived. He was righteous and devout, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Righteous means he strove to keep the law. He obeyed the law, which meant you obeyed all of the regulations that covered everything in your life. And when you were found to be in sin, you would go and offer a sacrifice of repentance, and you would refresh your fellowship with God. You would celebrate the festivals every year, the seven festivals throughout the year. And he was a faithful, devout man. Devout means he was a worshiper of God. That's what a waiting life looked like for Simeon. Let's keep going, verse 26. "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah." Your translation probably says the Lord's Christ. Christ is just the Greek word that means Messiah. So let's use the familiar Old Testament word Messiah as we read this morning. The Holy Spirit had revealed this. God had spoken specifically to Simeon and said, "Simeon, before you die, you will actually see the Anointed One." That's what Messiah means. The Anointed One. The one who will come and deliver God's people. You're going to get to see him. Can you imagine what it was like? Now, we don't know how long he was waiting. We assume from the text, from the story, the way the story is told, we assume that Simeon is old. Because when he sees Jesus, he says, "Now I can die in peace." He probably wouldn't have said that if he was 22. But he probably is an old man. We don't know how long he had been waiting. We don't even know if he knew to look for a baby. He was simply living every day, righteous, obedient, devout, worshiping God, waiting in faith that the God who had made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to David, the God who had made all of these promises and had demonstrated himself faithful for centuries, would again keep his word. And he waited. And I can just imagine that every day he got up wondering, "Is today the day?" It's like, "Man, my arthritis is getting worse. I don't know how much longer I can hold out. I hope this Messiah comes soon." I don't know, but I can imagine that he, with this news, you know, with this revelation from God in his head, that he must have wondered every day, "Will today be the day?" And so that day he got up and the Spirit led him, it doesn't say how, verse 27, and he came in the Spirit to the temple. That means the Holy Spirit prompted him to go. We can assume that Simeon went to the temple a lot because a devout man who lived in that area would. But the Spirit prompted him in particular to go at that time and at that day. And he came in the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your slave depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. So Mary and Joseph are walking through the court, the outer court of the temple, and this old guy walks up to them and says, can I hold your baby? Probably. He probably didn't just grab him, right? I mean, even in the temple, that would be weird. He takes Jesus in his arms, and he essentially utters this prophecy. Lord, I can now die in peace. Maybe he was surprised. Honestly, wasn't expecting a baby. But now I know, because God has revealed to me that this is the one. The hope, the longing that he had for probably a long time was finally realized, and he saw the Messiah. He didn't even have to see the victory that the Messiah would win on the cross through the empty tomb. He probably was expecting a political victory of a king that would drive out the Romans. He didn't even have to see the victory. All he needed to see was this baby. And he knew that God had kept his word. And he said, I can go now. I can die in peace. But it wasn't over. He continued to prophesy, and I'm going to skip a few verses. He prophesies about what Jesus would do, that it wouldn't just be all sweetness and flowers and happy things, that there would be division in Israel, and that actually a sword would pierce Mary's soul, indicating that great grief would come as a result of the life of the Messiah, would come to his mother. But it goes on. At the same time, we don't know if she walked up while Simeon was speaking or shortly after, but verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, to say the least, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84. So this is an old lady, especially in that time. That's a very old person. And actually, the language is ambiguous here. It could mean that she got married, which would have been around 14 years old or so, lived with her husband for 7 years till she was 21 or so, and then lived as a widow for 84 years, which meant she would be like 104, 105 years old, which is, again, possible. But the whole point is she was a very old lady. But verse 37, she did not depart from the temple, meaning she came there every day. She probably didn't live there. There weren't any living quarters at the temple. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were, what's the word? Waiting. To all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Anna was living a life like Simeon, devoted to God, except for her, it was in a very unique way, where she chose not to remarry, but instead devoted her time to worshiping God and praying. And in this setting, she recognized the Messiah. She was waiting, she was longing, she knew the promises of God, and she shaped her whole life around that expectation. And when the Messiah came, God showed her he's the one. And so she went up, and when she saw him, she started preaching. She gave thanks to God and spoke of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel, to everyone else around who had the same mindset. She said, the Messiah's here. He's a little baby, but he's here. Isn't that wonderful? God is keeping his promise. After hundreds of years, after all of those prophecies, after waiting and waiting and waiting, God is showing his faithfulness once again. And she couldn't stop talking about it. See that word waiting again? It's the same word that we saw at the beginning of the story of Simeon in verse 25. He was waiting. That word creates bookends for this story and sets it off as a special little story in Luke chapter 2, giving us an example of people who were waiting, people who were waiting for the faithful fulfillment of God's promises that they knew would come. But they were waiting. And that waiting shaped their lives. Their single greatest hope, that one hope that controlled what they did and how they thought, came true in front of their eyes. Did you know that the rest of the New Testament also speaks of the life that we live now? Now that Jesus has come once, speaks of our life in the same terms, in the same terms that Simeon, that it uses to describe Simeon and Anna. Turn to Titus chapter 2. You see, just like Simeon and Anna, we are waiting in a dark, broken world for Messiah to come. Now, I'm not saying it's all darkness and it's all brokenness, because Jesus is accomplishing redemption. God's Holy Spirit is alive and at work in the world. We see it here at Harvest, and it's so exciting to be a part of. But the world is dominated by the sinfulness of mankind, isn't it? We see it. And in this setting, we're waiting. Titus chapter 2. I probably should turn there too. Okay, Titus chapter 2. In verses 1 through 10, Paul, writing to Titus, has just sort of given him an overview of how to teach older men, younger men, older women, younger women, what the emphasis in their life should be. Okay, this is how you should live in the relationships, in your economic world. If you're a slave, you should live this way, and so forth. So he's teaching them how to live the Christian life in a godly way, in a way that points to Christ, just by living the everyday life that you've been called to live. And then he says in verse 11, why do all of this? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. There's an overview of what it means to live now, okay? Training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. That's, you could put that on your fridge, and you would have a good summary of the Christian life to look at every morning. But then look at verse 13. There's that word again. Waiting for our blessed hope. Now, how does the word waiting function in the sentence, okay? We're going to have a little grammar moment here. Because it could mean because we are waiting. It could mean as we are waiting. Okay, what it means is that the waiting that he's talking about here is the fundamental characteristic that characterizes who we are while we're living these self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. We're doing all of this while we are waiting. So no matter what circumstance we face, no matter what day it is, no matter how old we are, this is who we are. We are ones who wait. We are waiting. What are we waiting for? The blessed hope. The word blessed here is a little funny, because we don't really say that in our conversation. You probably haven't said the word blessed, right? We had a blessed morning together. We just don't normally say that. Here, it's a word that refers to happiness. So a blessed hope is a word that is a hope that brings happiness. It brings fulfillment. It brings contentment. The blessed hope is a hope that makes me smile. It's a hope that makes me feel at peace. What does hope mean? Not like we mean, like when we say, gosh, I hope it doesn't rain later today. Or, boy, I really hope that my coworker does what he said he would do, because he's not always that reliable. Now, that kind of hoping is like a wish. In the New Testament, hope is something that we're sure of. It's something that we know is going to happen. It just hasn't happened yet. Just like Simeon and Anna. They knew that God was faithful, and then they knew the promises that he had made. They just hadn't happened yet, but they knew it was coming. Same thing. In the New Testament, we know the promises that Jesus made, that he would come again. And so we're sure that it's going to happen. We can be, we aren't usually, but we can be as sure, as confident as if it's already happened. We're just waiting for it to happen. So the blessed hope is this confidence in the faithfulness of God, his solid character, that he always keeps his promises, that he always is who he says he is. And I'm confident in that. And I've seen his faithfulness throughout Scripture and in my own life. And so I'm confident, and I live in light of that confidence. That's New Testament hope. And it's a blessed hope, because when I think about it, everything's okay. Even though at this level, things really aren't okay, at this level, things can be okay. Because God is who he says he is, and he will keep his promises. And I long for that more than anything else. So the lives that we live here in the now, and when we wait, as we wait for Jesus to come back, are self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this age that are lived on this foundation of waiting, or throughout this circumstance of constantly waiting for the blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And he circles it all the way back around to the lives that we live now, lives that are zealous for good works. We live lives that are zealous for good works now because we can't wait for what's coming next. That's the blessed hope. That's what we're waiting for. Now, here's the hard question. How many of us have thought about that in each of the last 7 days? How many of us have, at any point in the day, much less the first thing when we wake up, thought, like Simeon, maybe it's today. Maybe Jesus will come back today. And if he does, then this will be the best day ever. Because that's what I'm looking forward to more than anything else. I'm not sure that thought crosses our mind once a week, much less every day. Advent is about refocusing us on this hope that we live now in light of the hope of Simeon and Anna, where we focus and we learn to train our hearts and our minds and our thoughts to long for him more than anything else, to long for him as the foundation of all the other things that we long for, to filter everything else in our lives through our longing for Jesus to come. That's what Advent is about. A little bit ago, we sang, in How Great Thou Art, we sang these words: when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation. There's another word that we sing that we probably don't know what it means. Acclamation is what is done when a king is crowned. He is given acclamation because he has now taken the role of throne, the role of king, and he is given the appropriate honor for that. So when Christ shall come and be enthroned, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? How many of us are filled with joy at the thought of that? If only he would come. Sometimes it takes the form of escapism, right? My life is hard, and I wish that he would come so I can escape it. And that makes it more about me than it is about him, right? So we have to be careful of that. But are our hearts filled with joy at the thought that today could be the day? Just listen. It'll be on the screen. To another description of the blessed hope. This is from Revelation 21. When Jesus comes and he defeats evil forever, And he sets up the new heavens and the new earth where we will live forever with him. This is what John saw in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So this is where Jesus makes the world this new, restored place where only righteousness dwells. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, so from the throne, so God is speaking, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. That's something to look forward to. Do we long for that day, like Simeon and Anna and the faithful Israelites of their day longed for that day to come? You see, they looked for the same thing. They were looking for the Messiah who would come and do these things and set up this kingdom. But Jesus revealed later in his life that it wasn't quite time yet, that his victory was accomplished in essentially two steps. He would win the victory, and then he would implement it at a later time so that he could gather to himself this people of every tribe and tongue and nation and language. Us, before that day would come. Listen, there are many good longings. There are many good things for us to hope for, to long for, to work toward. But all good longings will flow from this one central desire, and that is to see Jesus come and take his place as the rightful King of Kings, because only he is worthy and because only he is able to bring peace on earth. And if that's my deepest and dearest hope, then it's going to shape me. It's going to shape the way that I act in my relationships as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a coworker, as a neighbor, as a consumer, a shopper in the store. It's going to shape all of my relationships. It's going to shape the way I do my job. It's going to shape the way that I think about and handle my money, my earthly treasures. It's going to shape the way I handle my leisure time. Advent is about building that longing. I mean, we have a chance to celebrate the coming of the Messiah at Christmas. What better way to put Christ back into Christmas than to declare not only that he came, but that he's coming again? And to learn how in every day of our lives to hope for that day and to let it create in us a heart that is like the one that we long to see. So I want to ask you a few questions. You can write these down if you want. We're going to discuss them in small group this week. I want you to think about these questions. Last week we talked about giving. And this, the beginning of Advent, is a perfect context for us to extend that conversation and to think about how my longings are connected to money. A lot of times our longings are just connected to money, aren't they? As I was thinking about this week, I ended up asking myself a very uncomfortable question. How many are my longings the kind that can be fulfilled only in this life? You understand the question? Are the longings that I have on a daily basis, the things that I really want, the kinds of things that can be fulfilled only in this life? Meaning they're limited to things I can buy with money. They're limited to power that I can wield on earth through jobs, through the community, whatever. And if it's a longing that can be fulfilled only in this life, then it's a longing that can be fulfilled without Jesus. I don't want to be that guy. So ask yourself, what captures my deepest longings? Ask yourselves the questions that we thought about at the beginning. What makes me anxious or fearful or angry? That reveals what I want, isn't it? When I get angry or fearful because something hasn't happened or hasn't happened the way I wanted it to, that shows what I'm longing for, isn't it? And it's something that is not springing from a longing for Christ. You could ask the opposite question, what makes me happy or fulfilled or content? And then ask yourself this. What is God calling me to demote in my heart? What is God calling me to demote in my heart so that Jesus can truly be for me the reason for the season? What is that thing or those things? So Advent is about longing. So what do we do? I'm going to get us started. We have 3 more Sundays. And I'm actually going to ask these questions as we prepare for communion. You see, recalibrating our heart's desires at the deepest level takes time. And Advent is about taking time. Oh, we need this. Because there is no season that is more frenetic, no more crazy full of activity than the few weeks before Christmas. And so here's one way that we put Christ back into Christmas, and that is that we take time. Take time. Each day. Doesn't have to be hours at a time. But the goal is to slow down and look around and actually see the brokenness of the world that Jesus came to redeem. To actually slow down and take the time to look outward at the world around me, to look inward to my own heart and my own longings and the things that I really want, and to ask God to reveal them to me. Sometimes we're not even sure what we want. Sometimes it's hard for us to admit what we want. We need to ask God to open our hearts, convict us. We look out, we look in, and then look up. Look up. Advent is about looking up for help because we need a Savior. And to look upward in hope because Jesus is coming again. We know it. And we need to drive that hope deeper into our soul and let it shape who we are. Look up for help and to look up in hope because there is no other Savior. Look around, look in, and look up. Take a little bit of time every day to do that. A little later today, we're going to post a link on the city to a free devotional online, an Advent daily devotional that starts on December 1st. And you can download this. You could buy a hard copy if you want, but you can download it. And there's just an Advent thought every day to help you along this journey of learning to long for a Savior. Now, I want us to start doing that right now. We're going to have a time. We're preparing for communion now. So ushers and deacons can prepare to pass it out. I want to invite you to start this look out, look in, and look up right now. And specifically, I want to make this a time of confession. You can pray quietly in your heart. You can pray together with a spouse, with a person next to you if you like. But I want you to ask God, help me to admit what my deepest longings are. Help me to see whether I really am looking forward to Jesus coming again. Help me to prepare my heart and confess to him whatever you find. Confess to him. I really am not all that excited about you coming back because I look forward to so many other things. Confess that. And the ushers are coming now. They're going to start passing out the elements for communion. Boy, when when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we celebrate, we don't divorce that from the cross and the empty tomb. We celebrate this in light. We celebrate the birth of Jesus in light of what he came to do. And so there's no better time for us to celebrate the Lord's table. If you have not given your life to Christ, then I invite you to just pass the tray beyond. Don't take the elements, but sit quietly and listen and ponder what you've heard, that Jesus is the only Savior, and he came to redeem sinners like everyone in this room. So take a few minutes, hold on to the bread and the cup as they pass, and we will take them together in a moment.